This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for tonight and for the wonderful time of singing that we've had, Lord. Lord, we pray that you come during this time and just speak to us, Lord. Father, I pray, O God, that you give us hearts to hear, Lord, that our hearts will be open, that every voice, Lord, will be quieted, Lord, that every voice, Lord, will come down, so that the voice of the voice of your Holy Spirit, Lord, will be heard. But I ask, O God, that somehow, Lord, by a miracle of your Spirit, Lord, that we're here today, Lord, will do something in us, Lord. That your Holy Spirit will cause it to bring about a change in how we think, how we view life and a lot of things, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a concept that I'm going to talk about today, and it has to do with, so it was my birthday not long ago, and somebody wished me happy birthday. And then I asked her, when's your birthday? She said, next month. And then I said, well, what do you want for your birthday? She said, I want happiness. And I said, well, what's happiness? What's happiness for you? And she listed some things that she considered will make her happy. And you first hear that and you're like, you go, well, what's wrong with that? Isn't that what everybody wants? Everybody wants to be happy. And if you were to ask most people, well, what is happiness? And they will tell you, well, I want a good job. I want a family. Some people don't want that one nowadays. I want a girlfriend or boyfriend. I want a nice house. I want a nice car. And if they're really ambitious, they say, I want to be, you know, successful in my career. I want to do a whole bunch of things. And now there's only, and some people go and they pursue that. And you can pursue that, and you will get some happiness, but only if you actually do get those things. And those things do give people some amount of happiness. And they're not necessarily bad things. You can have a good meal and very tasty food, and you feel happy after that. You can be in a relationship and you have a sexual relationship, and that brings you some pleasure and some happiness, I guess. But the problem is that then what happens if you can't get those things? What happens if that does not happen, right? What happens if you don't become the most successful person in your own group? What happens if you don't get as much money as you thought you would? What happens if you end up getting sick and having a health problem that prevents you from pursuing some of those dreams? What happens on that as well? Yeah, if you get married and things are, you have a family, what happens if you begin to have problems? What happens if your spouse gets sick? And what do you do at that point? And that's something that I'm afraid, now this is going to be a very simple message, and A lot of you might be moving out of town and things like that. And I want, maybe if anything, that I'd like you to remember from one of these Friday meetings will be this. If you have your Bible, go to Psalm 16. Could we read verse 11? Okay. And let's also read Psalm 4, verse 6 through 8. Someone read that for us. Psalm 4, 6 to 8. Yeah. So the psalmist talks about a question here. And what was the question that people were asking? Who will show us any good? And in other words, people were saying, we're looking for who can make us happy? Who will show me the way to make money? Who will show me the way to be successful? Who will help me? And there's that cry in our generation today. There's a cry even in the church. People go to church to hear, how can I be successful? How can I make more money? There's a famous TV evangelist. He did a survey of letters that he gets, a TV person. I won't call him an evangelist because he does not evangelize, but he's famous and he's on TV and he gets a lot of traffic on his show. And people write to him all these letters, and he asks people, his staff, to do a survey, a study on what were people writing about, what were the top requests that people were asking for. And he was shocked at the response. The response was, number one, was people wanted money. They were asking for money. And then they were asking to be freed from debts. And a distant third was they were praying for their families and weren't praying for their family. He was so shocked, he asked them to go verify and do the survey again. So I guess they used the different samples of letters and they came up with the same result. And you know, there's that cry, who can show us some good? Who can show us happiness? How can I be happy? And I'm going to give you the answer right away. Is that's the wrong thing. If that's your goal in life, the answer is that you need to change that goal. God does not actually promise happiness in the scriptures at all. We were reading on Tuesday night, we were reading Revelations, and I was surprised. There's one thing that I didn't comment on, but as I was reading, really struck me. There's one passage where Jesus says to one church, be faithful even unto death. And it kind of struck me because I was like, huh, so you know these people might be dying. Why don't you just rescue them from death? Why are you asking them to be faithful unto death? Don't you have the power to keep them from death? And in other words, Jesus did not promise them, you follow me, everything. There's that gospel that a lot of people want to share, like, follow Jesus, everything is going to be okay. You're going to have all these things. Everything's going to be easy. God's going to give you all this money you never had. He's going to bring you that right person, that person that you've been dreaming about, who will be everything you wanted them to be. You know, and that's a myth, by the way. And that person who will not cause you any problem, will not require anything from you, will just be everything, this prince or this princess. And everything is going to be right. There's the only problem with that is that Jesus doesn't actually promise that. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted, when people say bad things about you. For my name's sake. Now that's not a happy life. Who here wants to be mocked and said bad things about? Who here wants people to tell? Who wants to be persecuted and have all these things that just happen to you? Nobody wishes that. So what does Jesus promise then instead? He promises joy. And there is a big difference between the two. And that's what I want to talk about, the difference between happiness and joy. A lot of what people are looking for is happiness. And what God promises is joy. So in this passage says, people say, who will show us good? You know, where can I get this? Where can I? And we read self-help books and we do all these other things. And we go to places where they teach us how to get the things that we think will make us happy. But the psalmist here said, let the light of your face shine upon us, Lord. You have filled our hearts with what? Verse 7, Psalm chapter 4. Pardon? And the rest of the chapter says, compares it to what? Yeah. So here are two people. One has grain and wine in abundance. And here's another person. This person's barn is filled with grain. And his house is filled with wine. Here's this other person. And his heart is filled with greater joy. Which one of those two do you want? Now, if you have a lot of grain and a lot of wine, great, that's fine. God is not against that. He does provide for us, Jesus says. But who's going to be able to sleep at night in peace? Verse 8. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So this person who has barns filled and wine, this house is full of wine and grain, he has all that, but in his heart there's no joy. He goes to bed and he's turning around, looking at the economy, and this is an important message for us today, because I can tell you that there are hard times coming. Everybody thinks, I've been saying this for a long time, and when I say it, folks, some people take it seriously, some people don't, but I believe we're headed for very terrible economic times. I found out, if you've ever been in Europe, if you've ever been to Europe, they pay three, four times the price that we pay for gas here. Do you know that here everybody complains about gas? You go there, gas is four times as expensive. And you know why that is? Because everybody uses the dollar to do all those transactions. No, the dollar, the U.S. dollar. Everybody uses, when French people go to Saudi Arabia to buy oil from Saudi Arabia, they have to take euros, change them in dollars, give them to the Saudis, who then take the dollars, changing it into their currency. It is the world reserve currency, and that's why it's been so cheap for us. And for a long time, many economists have warned, when they print money, their money devaluates. We can do that, and it doesn't affect us as much because everybody uses our currency to do their trading. But the day when that stops happening, when people say, well, let's get rid of this, let's start doing it in our own money, there's going to be terrible inflation in the U.S. And this past week, the Russians made a big deal with the Chinese because gazillion dollars of a deal on energy. They decided they were going to, and they have agreed to do it without using the U.S. dollars at first. And they're hoping that other people will pick on it. And when other people, when the others do and they pick on it, it's going to be terrible. There's going to be so much inflation with us. Everything will be so much more expensive. And it will lead to all the stuff that you've seen, kind of what you've seen in Greece and other places when those things happen. But you know, if your happiness depends on the material, the things money can buy, the things, the other things you have, what would happen to you if suddenly all that comfort was taken away? All the comfort, even if you think you're poor, compared to the rest of the world, you're really not. You might be broke, but you're not poor. You still have stuff. You walk around. You're pretty okay. But you know, if those things were suddenly taken from us, would you have joy in your heart? So I want to say just a few things about the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is the result of external things. I eat, I feel good, I'm happy. Or you went out there and you did something that was pleasurable to you, you're happy. You invested in this company, their stock price doubled, you made money, you're happy. Joy, on the other hand, is a result of the Holy Spirit. It comes from inside. It's a result of internal things, of internal changes that occur in a person. The will of God is done. The Holy Spirit in you rejoices. You're joyful. Happiness can be received by doing temporary things that, you know, over time may not matter. Joy is a result of internal changes that matter in eternity. Happiness is what occurs when you have your way. Joy occurs when you know that God has had his way. And so Jesus can say, on a very bad day, when many things went wrong with him, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, and I rejoice. Because God had his way. Even though people did not treat him, Jesus, the way he wanted, but he saw that the will of God was being done in its own way. And Jesus was happy and was joyful because of that. And if you always are pursuing happiness, some days your life will be high, and some days your life is going to be on a low. But if you pursue joy instead, you can have joy all the time. Now, this is one thing that I truly believe from Scripture. It doesn't say that we don't. People say, well, are you always happy, jumping all the time? Well, no, my outward circumstances are not always pleasant. But in my heart, I can have joy all the time. Because the joy depends not on what's happening around me, but the joy depends on what God has done in my heart. God puts joy in my heart. And that joy, because it does not depend on external factor, can be there every day. So the Bible therefore commands, rejoice always. Now, do you think God will ask us to do something that's impossible? What kind of father? Can your father ask you to, would you ask your five-year-old or something to go and try to move that table? You probably wouldn't, because they can't. You wouldn't be moving furniture and ask your little three-year-old, hey, come, lift it on the other side. Let's move it. What kind of father would that be? Be a responsible father. God cannot ask us to do something that we cannot do. So therefore, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, it is something that we actually can do. And in Psalm 16 where we read there, it says, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with what? With joy in your presence. You see that? Psalm 16, verse 11. You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. What God promises us is joy. And how do you get that joy? In the presence of God. Those the happiest, the most joyful people that I have ever met in my life are people who spend much time in the presence of God. How do I know if a person consistently, truly spends time alone with God, there'll be joy in their life? The most joyful people I've met have been people who have lived in the presence of God. There's some joy about them that's just there. And with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Or if you have a King James, in your presence there's fullness of joy and pleasures at your right hand. In the presence of God, He fills us with joy. And there is a happiness instead is found by going out and trying to find it in a lot of other places. And you literally have people running from place to place, from activity to activity, from outing to outings, to try to find happiness. I tell you, just take 1 hour and really spend that 1 hour in the presence of God, seeking Him, and live your life. Live a life that is lived in the presence of God, and you always have joy. Now, this is a promise of Scripture. It's one of those things, you know, somebody asked, well, how do you know the Bible is true? How can you tell the Bible is true? I can tell that the same way I could tell that my high school chemistry book was true, right? Because some of the experiments that I tried on, I didn't try all the experiments in it, but I tried some. And those that I tried did work like the book predicted. And some of the most things that will be unintuitive, completely unintuitive to me, and I tried it, they worked. And I said, okay, this book knows what it's talking about. The same is true for the Bible. The Bible says here, there's fullness of joy. Pleasures at your right hand. Now you see, you can say, well, do I really, how about pleasures? I read the Bible, I pray, and that's not pleasurable to me. I have to drag my feet to do these things. And I want to be honest and say to you that is true. If you are honest enough, you will say that's true. That has been true for me. But, you know, you can get happiness from even sinful things, right? People watch pornography and they get some pleasure out of it. And you can make them happy for a short time. But, you know, And then when they pick up the Bible, isn't as pleasurable. I mean, spending time with God kind of boring and things like that. But we have to recognize something, which is that when we all begin our Christian walk, we're quite far from God. And after we've been in the world for a long time, we've done a whole lot of things. There's a distance. And the more we get closer to God over time, the more we get to experience the joy and the pleasure that exists at His right hand. In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy, and in His right hand, real close to Him, are pleasures. And the closer we get to God, the more we get to know Him, the more we experience that pleasure. And the more we have that experience with Him, the less and less do the other pleasure look compared to that. You know, and it is something to take from Scripture and to say, God, this is what I want for my life. And see, I fear for, when I look at a lot of the things that people are pursuing, I fear, well, what will happen? There are a lot of girls that get, especially in Boston, there are a lot of girls that get pleasure from, they dress up on Friday night, you know, with the mini skirts, and they show 80% of their skin, and they walk around. They get pleasure from all the guys who are turning their heads and looking at them, and it feeds something. I understand. It feeds something. They want to know, all those guys that look at them make them feel, yeah, I'm important. But I fear, what will happen? One day, that girl will be 80 years old. No guy will want to look at her, even if she puts on a miniskirt. No, that's true. And, you know, it doesn't matter. You can, no matter how you can, there's someday the wrinkles will come. You'll be 80 years old walking down this way, and there's a 25-year-old walking down that way. Which one is the man going to turn his head and look at? And if your happiness was based on that, with time you get, now the Bible says the outward tent is decaying, whether you like it or not. Paul says the outward tent is decaying. That's bad news for some people. But the outward tent, the Bible says, is decaying. And there's no running away from that. And however, he says the inner tent, though, the inner one, can become more and more beautiful over time. Over time, you can get to know God. You can get to know the joy in His presence, the pleasure at His right hand. And if your life was based on those things, what will you do when those things are gone? What will you do when the wrinkles come? Now, there are some people who are hoping that, you know, when they get into that relationship, they're going to be happy and so on. But yeah, and that may be true. But then what happens when you get married and you start realizing that both you and your spouse are both sinful people with a lot of problems, and you find out that you have problems that you've had for a long time, she has problems that she's had for a long time, you both are now together and your problems combine. And it's not as fun anymore. You start having, what will you do? Now, in our generation today in the U.S., well, that's easy. You go in the court, you get a divorce. You move on. And that's that thing. People say, well, why would you be stuck with someone who is like that? Why wouldn't you be happy? You have the right to be happy. Go and pursue your happiness. And so people get divorced and they jump onto the next person and they do the same thing again. They say, well, you know, that one was the wrong one. This one, I've really found the right one. And the statistics show that the second marriages have more failures than the first time marriages. And the third ones even have more failures because the folks didn't learn the previous lesson. And that pursuit of happiness is what's making a lot of folks make all these mistakes. What is terrible is that their pursuit of happiness is done at the cost of other people, at the cost of their children, at the cost of their other spouse. One pastor, famous minister, said God has, he left his wife and got another woman, and people in his mailing list or ministry started to complain. And he said, well, and he wrote something, and he wrote an explanation. He said that my wife has become a little too big, and in my old age, God has provided a concubine for me. And he quoted some passages from the Old Testament to justify. Now, the funny thing is that people did not leave his ministry because of that. And now, he's not, well, I don't know if he's a wicked man or not. He's just a man who never understood the difference between joy and happiness. For him, happiness was he wanted his wife to keep her size of her single days when he liked her. But now that this person was so much larger, he just couldn't imagine him being happy with that. And therefore, he had the right to go out and get something else. And people do these things at the cost of other folks, at the cost of their children, at even some of them at the cost of other things that are very precious and important in the name of pursuing happiness. We should pursue joy instead. God guarantees joy. And the ultimate difference between the two, I've talked about the fact that so happiness is temporary. It depends on when you have the things that provide you the happiness. Joy is always there because God gives it to us. However, the ultimate sign of it is the source of it. Joy is a result of is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a result of God in us producing this fruit. And happiness comes from all the other things. And because what comes from God always has a mark of the divine and of the eternal, you can see the difference between the joy of God in the person and the happiness that's produced by money, people, and whatever else people will have. And the psalmist says, like we saw in chapter 4, that those who have joy get to sleep at night a lot better than the other one. I'm going to end by so in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. There's something that kills joy, and then there's something that cultivates it. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Joy comes as a result of loving righteousness and hating wickedness. It's a blessing of God upon those who love to do what is right. And the thing that kills joy is sin. After David sinned, he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," in Psalm 51. Sin had killed his joy. And here, do you have the opposite of that? Here is another person who loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, because of that, God has anointed him with the oil of joy. And for you and for me, there has to be a resolve in that. You have to resolve, you know, that in any situation, I'm not going to look at, okay, what's going to make me happy? I'm going to ask myself, what is the right thing to do? What is the righteous thing to do? I'm going to love righteousness. Okay, somebody insults me. Well, it will make me quite happy for me to come up with an equal or superior insult that will inflict just as much, if possibly more, pain on them as it as they inflicted on me. I could go down that route. You can say, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing here. I'm going to allow them to treat me like that. I'm going to love what is right. And the other side of it, and you cannot love righteousness without hating what is wicked. People say, oh, you know what, I don't want to judge. I don't, this, that, people have, that's okay. These things are fine. No, the Bible says here, you hate, God calls us to hate what is wicked. I hope you do. I hope you want to be like God and hate wickedness. Whether that wickedness be in you or wickedness that you see around you, you're supposed to hate it. And you're supposed to love what is right. And if in every situation you ask yourself, okay, if that man told himself, okay, I would be a lot happier if my wife was a lot thinner, like she was when she was in her single days. Now she's got so much bigger, and I could go walk out and go find somebody else and or whatever. Or this man is annoying to me. He doesn't open the door for me like he used to in the past. And now I've met this other gentleman over there. I could go with that gentleman. Instead of saying that, you say, you know what? Yeah, I might be happy if I did that, but I'm going to do the right thing. The right thing according to the word of God is I made a promise. I'm going to stick to it. I told this person I'll be with them. I'm going to stick to it. And you make that decision, even though everything in you says, but I'll be so much happier if I did this other thing. That's the difference between a righteous person and an unrighteous person. Righteous person says, yeah, if I had my way, if I wanted to follow what my flesh said, that's what I would do. But no, I'm going to do the thing that I know is right. I'll do this. When a person does that consistently, he's a righteous man. That person will be a joyful man, the Bible says. And I think that's the lie that our generation has believed, is that if you don't get your way, if you don't constantly do the thing that you feel is going to make you happy, you are going to be an unhappy person. I say no. If you constantly do the thing that is the righteous thing to do, your life will be full of joy. If you consistently do the things that are consistent with hating wickedness, God will bless you with an anointing. An anointing is an unusual capacity to do something. God will bless you with an unusual capacity to be joyful, even when the results of your righteousness look disadvantageous to you. And I really hope that you take this seriously and that you take it to heart and practice it in the small things. Practice it in the small things. The reason why a lot of those folks get to that level, whether they're walking out on their spouses, they're doing all these things, yeah, it's because they never learn in their single days, in their younger days, they never learn that they are doing the right thing sometimes involves sacrifice, sometimes involves pain, sometimes involves discomfort. Sometimes involves losses. However, in the longer term, in the longer view of things, there are greater blessings for doing the right thing before God. And because that was not systematically a part of their way of life, at every turn, well, this person is so bad to me, sure, go to my phone, contact, swipe, delete. They're out of my life, and I go on to my next person. Oh, this person is on. This person treats me like this person. Doesn't speak to me the way they should speak to me. Okay, fine. Cross. Go. And we never learned to lose. We never learned to sacrifice for the sake of the right thing. And because of that, our generation lacks joy. Because of that, our generation lacks joy. And you know what has been the substitute for joy in our generation? You know what it is? Entertainment. Entertainment is the modern substitute for joy. And Hollywood has made a lot of money on that. They have capitalized on people's lack of joy. And every week they bring on. Now, I'm not against entertainment. Let me clarify that. I believe God who made, like I said that before, it is God who made flowers, God who made the seashore. It is God who made all the wonderful things that exist on earth. It is God who invented music and arts and things. Yes, some of that has been taken and perverted by the enemy, but it is God who made it. I'm not against that. However, everything has been made for its own purpose. Entertainment is supposed to divert you, to give you something else to think about, rejoicing. However, it's not a substitute for joy that comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in us and of walking in righteousness. When we lack that, there is a tremendous... That's why a lot of people are like, what are you doing for fun? What are you doing for fun? And since I always have a lot of things going on, this weekend I have this meeting that I'm meeting with this person. We're going to pray and then this. But what are you doing for fun? And to be honest, my answer, when I'm often asked that question, I then try to start thinking about, let me try to come up with something fun that I'm doing so I can give this person an answer. But the truth is that in my head, what I'm really feeling is I don't really feel that much need to do one of the things that you are probably thinking about when you're saying fun. It is not boring to serve God. It is not boring to walk with God in the least. It is not boring to go to God and have Him open your eyes and show you things you've never seen before. If the president told you, come over today, I'll give you a tour of the White House, you think that'd be boring? You say, no, you know what? Hollywood came up with a movie this weekend. I'm going to go do that instead. You know somebody who'll do that? All right, so if God told you, come over with me this weekend, let's spend some time, why would you think that I was boring? Only if you don't know God. Only if you value the White House more than you value presence with God. It is that there's been so much lying that's been put in our mind, and we don't see that actually we're being cheated from a lot of our inheritance as believers. Yes, entertain yourself, but don't make entertainment a sub. If the problem is that you like joy, go to God and find joy in Him. The other thing that we don't have is peace, but we're going to talk about that some other time. But today I wanted to say to you, change what you pursue. Don't pursue happiness. Pursue joy. Your life will be stable. You'll be going from one degree of glory to another. Pursue happiness. You'll have a bad day, the day that things go well at work, and the day things go bad at work, you have a bad day. The day things go well at work, you will have a good day. And you'll be so much dependent on your circumstances and on everything else. But if you pursue joy, and you pursue it by walking with God, by letting Him have His way with you, by walking along the path that He has traced for you, even if it is narrow, even if it costs you, if you do walk on that path, you will be increasingly a joyful person. And the truth is that when you do have the joy of the Lord in your heart in increasing measures, all the other things become more enjoyable. If you go to your job with a heart full of joy from God, you will do your job better. If you decide to go to a concert, hopefully it's Hopefully it's a concert that's not inconsistent with hating wickedness. But if you go to one and your heart is full of joy, you'll be better able to appreciate the music and whatever is going on there. But if you go there with a heart that's empty, full of full only of the little bit of pleasures and things you've had, even that will be difficult to enjoy. When we have the joy of God, small things become more enjoyable. The simple things of life make us happy, and so on. So please take that and, you know, this week or whenever, you know, till to the next Friday meetings, tell yourself, you know, I'm gonna seek God for His joy. I'm gonna seek what is consistent with righteousness. I'm gonna spend time in the presence of God, and even if it means that I lose, even if it means that I sacrifice, even if it means that it doesn't feel "quote unquote good" at the moment, at that instant, I'll obey God and I'll do what is right and I'll hate wickedness. God will fill us with joy. Amen.